This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Over the last year, and a couple of years before, I've been going through my little medical inconvenience. And one of the things I couldn't do was do house visits, to go see people at home. You know, that's something the pastors do. We go visit people, go to their homes. People call us. Years ago, I had a family call me and they say, "Pastor, we'd like to talk with you. Could you come by the house next whatever afternoon?" I said, "Sure." So I went by the house and I got there, knocked on the door. They opened the door and let me in. A couple of people, your husband and wife. And I go in there and, "Hey, good to see you. How are you doing? Come on in, Pastor. Come on into the living room. Have a seat." And so as we walk into the living room, suddenly the husband got a panicked look on his face. And he gave some sort of high sign to his wife. I didn't catch it. But the next thing I know, she's directing me to the mantle where there is a vase that one of their grandchildren had made. And she's saying, "Pastor, you need to look at this. Little Billy, little Janie made this. Isn't it pretty?" And everything. And while I was admiring the artistic skill, behind me I heard ruffling. And I got to look in the reflection of the frame of the painting on the mantelpiece, because I am sharper than they think I am. And he was turning off the soap opera and turning on the Trinity Network. Because evidently, even though they knew I was coming, I must have caught them off guard. Because they think we pastors sit and listen to the Trinity and watch the Trinity Network all the time. And it's funny because that's happened more than once. Come over to the house, and while you're sitting there on the couch talking, one of the family members is shoving all the bad magazines out of the way and reaching for the Bible under the couch. You know, it's just one of those things. They think, "Oh, the pastor's here. We better straighten up." They don't realize God is there all the time. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Because we've gotten into this mindset. And I think it's predominantly a Western thing, an American thing, European. But it may have been different times in different places. But we think there's the part of my life that belongs to God, and then the other part of my life that belongs to me. And we tend to compartmentalize things like that. We tend to put one thing over here for God, but this thing over here is mine, or it's what I do. We call it the sacred and the secular. Maybe you've heard those words, maybe you haven't. I'm going to give you what I find is more of an academic definition of those things. And I pulled this off of a website called This and That, This Versus That. And it basically, here it is. It says this. It says, "Sacred is associated with religious or spiritual matters, encompassing beliefs, rituals, practices that are considered holy or divine. It is often connected to a higher power or transcendent realm." In other words, the sacred are those things. It goes on to say this: "On the other hand, secular pertains to the worldly or non-religious aspects of life, focusing on the material, the temporal, and human-centered aspects of existence." The sacred versus the secular. That's kind of an academic definition. Let me give you the boiled down understanding of this. What is the sacred? Sacred is everything that belongs to God, according to this viewpoint. For instance, Sunday has always been considered a sacred day. Why? Because it's the Lord's day. And we come and we worship. And especially if you've grown up in the Deep South, there are things that you weren't allowed to do on Sunday. Couldn't cut your grass. Couldn't go out and play ball. Shops were closed because it was the Lord's day. And it was a special day. It was sacred. And so, you know, and many people confuse that with the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Big news, the Sabbath is actually Saturday, according to Old Testament theology and teaching. And any Jew will tell you Saturday is the Sabbath. Even Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. Okay? I made the mistake years ago when we had VBS going on and we started on Sunday and we brought a bunch of kids from our neighborhood and VBS was over. It was the first night. They were pumped and I promised them if they came, they'd get ice cream. So we get in the car. It's pouring rain. Susan and I have a bunch of kids in the car. We're driving home. I said, it's time to get the ice cream. And so I pulled into Chick-fil-A's parking lot out of habit because I live in the South and I like chicken. And I pulled in there, and they had the light on and everything else, and I'm sitting there waiting, getting angry. I'm not a patient person. And I finally looked at Susan. I said, I thought they were better than this. And she just looked and smiled, and she said, it's Sunday. So I took the kids to McDonald's. Anyway, sacred. Everything belongs to God. It's His. And then we have the viewpoint of what is called secular. Secular is everything that belongs to me, is how we frame it. Everything that belongs to me. This stuff is mine. Sunday may be God's day, but Saturday's mine. This music may be God's music, but this music is mine. This time might be God's, but then that's how we do it. And we sort of compartmentalize or we divide life around those thought processes. We do that. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's a fantasy. I was talking about visiting in people's homes earlier. Imagine if I came to your home and visited you. And I go into your house and we go into your living room and we sit down and we're talking and we're having a great time. And then all of a sudden I look up and see your flat screen television. Beautiful television. Maybe it's 85 inches, one of those big guys. And I start looking at that, and I decide that I'm going to get off the couch while you're talking to me, and I'm going to go over, and I'm going to grab that rascal and jerk it off the wall and get your son to help me carry it out to my car. You would look at me and say, what are you doing? And I would look at you and say, well, it's mine now. I like it. It's mine. Wait a minute, Pastor. We bought this. It's in our house. No, no. It's mine now. And I take it and put it out in my car and go home. I bet you wouldn't have me back again. I'm not going to do that. And none of you would do that either. Because imagine if you went to somebody's house, you saw a chair, you saw a book, you saw something you liked and said, okay, that's just mine. I'm taking it with me. Thank you. We have a word for that in English. Stealing. Thank you, Wanda. It's theft. Nobody in this room would do that. I wouldn't do that. But would we? Because quite frankly, and I'm just going to be blunt, we do it all the time. Say, Pastor, I've never stolen from anybody. Really? Do you realize that we take our lives and we break them up between the secular and sacred? We are literally stealing from God. Literally, we're taking what belongs to God and we're tucking it in our arm and going about our day. Now this is mine, God, get away. That's what we're doing. And I'll tell you the truth, that's actually a fantasy. This whole sacred, secular thing is nothing but a fantasy that humanity created all the way back in the early days in the garden. To take what belongs to God and without permission appropriate it for our own use, for our own desires, for our own preferences. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that fantasy of the sacred and the secular. We're going to demonstrate that there is truly no such thing in reality as a sacred-secular divide. Take your Bibles and join me in Psalm 24, all the way back in the Old Testament. You know, we've just finished going through the book of Ephesians, learning how to live our Christianity like it's real. Well, while we're in another book, we're still doing that in a sense. Because secular isn't real. Secular or secularism is make-believe. It is something that we have done, something that we've constructed, something that we've made up in order to take that which belongs to God and use it for our own purposes and benefits. What we need to do is we need to recognize first that in reality, God owns everything. God owns everything. Look at Psalm 24 with me. We need to recognize God's ownership. In chapter 24 of Psalm 24, verse 1, he says this. It says, "The earth is the Lord's." And notice this next statement, "and all its fullness." The earth is the Lord's. It belongs to him. And all its fullness. He elaborates and says, "the world," and notice this, "and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." In other words, in order to really live the way we are supposed to live as God's people, and even those who aren't God's people, the reality, whether you're a believer or not, is that there is no such thing as secular music, secular books, secular time, things that don't belong to God that belong to me or belong to the culture or belong to some. No. The psalmist is very clear under the inspiration of God. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And I love that next line, "the world," and notice this next thing, "and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas." First of all, understand this. God owns everything. God owns everything. He owns your house. "Oh no, Pastor, I'm about ready to pay that off." No, you're just renting it from God. God owns your vehicle. God owns your neighbor's house. You mean the atheist guy down the street? Yes. He or she won't admit it, but that's God's house. God owns everything that you see, everything that you touch, everything that you hear, everything that you taste, and everything that you smell belongs to God. Period. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Not only that, but everyone belongs to God. Everybody that you see, everybody that you know, they are themselves the property of Almighty God. Back in the book of Genesis, it says that God created Adam and Eve, created humanity, and he created them in his image. You know, I was growing up in high school and you had to go out for gym, you had to go out for fit. You always had to bring your gym clothes. And my mother, being a mother and a good mother, she would take a laundry marker and write my name on my gym clothes because they belong to me. If you go to certain businesses, or if you go to a military post, you have to have a photo ID. Now, just to get your license, you have to not only have a driver's license, but also a real ID. That makes the DMV fun, doesn't it? People want to know who you are, and how do they know? Well, your image is on it. You as a human being are created in the image of God. You are image bearers. And that's not just the believers, that's every human being that has ever lived or ever will live or is alive now. What we would think of as the good or the bad. The poor and the rich. No matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your creed, no matter anything, if you're a human being, you are the image bearer of God. He's got his name on you. He's got his image on you. You belong to him at the end of the day. And that includes all of you, your thoughts, your actions, your dreams and desires. They should all be rooted and funneled to him because you are his property. And more so if you're a believer, if you've received Christ as Savior, not only do you belong to him because he created you, but if you've received Christ, he bought and paid for you on a cross. When you placed your trust in him, he assumed ownership even more in your life. So you belong to God. So it's not just everything in the earth. It's everyone on the earth. God owns everything. And it also says that he founded it upon the seas. Notice he says, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. God not only owns everything, but he runs everything. Aaron read a verse earlier that talked about, and Mike sang some, talked about God's sovereignty. God is the governing force behind everything on this planet. You know, we talk about science. People say, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks, but science is secular. Science and religion, faith and reason can't go together. That's baloney. Here's the reality. You couldn't do science without a creator God who created order and natural law. Science could not exist. Everything belongs to God. And so right there, that should dispel the fact, the fantasy of something being secular. And we'll continue to look at this in the next 2 or 3 weeks to understand that there is no such thing. It's a fake. It's a fantasy. Basically, when we declare something, whether it's music, entertainment, money, friendships, whatever you put in that basket and call it secular, what you're really doing is constructing something that allows you and I to steal from God. Again, it would be like me coming and taking your television set that belongs to you, you paid for, but I'm going to go ahead and appropriate it because I like it and now it's mine. That's what we're doing with our lives. That's what we're doing with our actions. That's what we're doing with our hopes and dreams. You name it, when we extract it from the ownership of God and put it in our little basket, we're stealing from God. So in order to tear down this false divide, in order to crush it and reject the fantasy of the secular, it starts by recognizing God's ownership of everything. And God's operational governorship of everything. You are alive today. You breathe today because in your lungs is literally the breath of God. You belong to him whether you like it or not. So what do we do about that? Well, it has a lot of implications on our lives. If God owns everything, what is it that I need to do? What is it that you need to do to stop stealing from God and to surrender unto him? Well, it begins through appropriating Christ and salvation through faith. It's amazing, even though he owns us, we're broken, we're fallen, but because he made us, because we bear his image, listen, he loves us. He loves you, no matter where you've gone, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are. Because he created you, you bear his image, he loves you. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. So he provided salvation through coming in the form of his son, Christ, living and dying for your sin, for my sin, and opening up heaven for anybody, offering salvation to all who would believe. And then as we are believers, and I believe that's who I'm addressing mostly today, are believers. I hope you are. As we begin to live out our salvation, as we begin to live out after we receive Christ, what do we do? How do we incorporate the truth that God owns it all? Well, the psalmist answers that. Notice the question in verse 3. He says, who may ascend unto the hill of God, of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who here is going to actually come to God, approach God, and make God a reality every day in his or her life. How do we do that? And I know you can go to many churches and hear many sermons. You can go online and listen to Bible teachers and Bible scholars. You can read articles and books. But one of the things I love about Scripture is that it's very simple and very clear. So the question is, all right, God owns it all. What does that leave us? What do we do? Well, he talks about approaching him. Who may ascend into the hill of God, of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Here he gives the answer. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, the answer is simply this. We are to begin to reject immorality. It's not that we accept this belongs to God and that doesn't. This is God's and that's mine. God needs to permeate our entire lives, and we reject or accept something based on the idea, is it true or not? Is it something that would please God and honor him or not? That's basically what morality is. It's doing the right thing. Because contrary to popular philosophy and theology, there is absolute moral truth. There is a very clear right and wrong in this world. See, this is what secularism does to us. Secularism, we look at life and say, well, there are gray areas. Some things aren't quite right and some things aren't quite wrong. There are gray areas. Do you know what that is? That's secularizing things that we shouldn't be messing with. We like gray areas because that gives us room to say, well, God, this isn't quite yours. Now, you can pour through Scripture. You're never going to find a moral gray area. In other words, in order to please the God that owns us and everything around us, we need to begin to cleanse and purify our hearts and lives. Not only that, but we should refuse idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, it's making an idol of something. Worshiping something, some philosophy, or even someone as though they were God. Old Testament, rife with it. Idols all over the place. Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech. I can sit here and rattle off all the names of the gods and goddesses of the Babylonians and the Canaanites. You say, oh, Pastor, we don't have those things, don't we? Those may not be the names we go by. Our idols are named fame, prestige, money, power, self. Those are what we call our idols now. An idol is anything that is worshipped that is not God. So when we put fame up as an idol, prestige, we're basically taking those things out of God's hands and putting them up in front of us, and now they are our God. Money is our God. Wealth becomes our God. And yes, sadly, sometimes the biggest idol we have stares back from the mirror every morning. And yes, even in the church, even in Christian body, this building becomes an idol. We have something we call church work. Oh, I'm doing church work. You know what? There really isn't any such thing as church work. Because frankly, we worship and we serve here as the church. We teach children, we lead music wonderfully, we work as deacons or we do missions or whatever, but people say, well, that's church work. No, it's not. It's simply the way in which we serve God. But as we're going to see in a few weeks, even when you go to the office tomorrow, the store, the factory, school, you're still working or should be working to glorify and honor God. Whether you're working a job, whether you're going to school, whether you're retired and doing chores, going on errands, those things belong to God as well. We're going to talk about the difference between that. But be careful, don't let church or church work become an idol. So the question, what do we do to get right with God? We purify our hearts and hands. We reject idolatry. And Quit living a deceitful life where we're trying to fool people. This is mine, but this is God's. We might fool people. We might, oh, you're really holy. You set out things that make you look holy. The reality is all of us are supposed to be holy and righteous before God in every aspect of our lives. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, or yeah, even in the church. And fortunately, God has put a blessing on that. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, he, this person who does this, shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. An example of those who sought after God. Jacob wrestled with God. When was the last time you wrestled with God about something? Don't look at me like some holy person. I've wrestled with God. You know what I found out? God always wins. I have never won an argument or a wrestling match with God. Jacob went away limping because God hurt him a little bit. Sometimes God will do that. But I think more often than not, we wrestle with God to our own detriment. We fight over things that don't belong to us anyway. We struggle over things that are his and not ours. Well, God, this is my body. I want to be healthy. And we get mad when we're unhealthy. More often than not, our unhealthiness is our fault. Sometimes it's not. God has allowed it. God has chosen it. Why? I don't know. We're going through the book of Job on Tuesday mornings. You ought to sit down and spend some time with Job one week. That'll open your eyes. It's all God's. But God says when we yield to him, when we honor him, when we hand our complete full life over to him, there is blessing involved. There is blessing involved, righteousness involved. How does that work? Well, even in the midst of our struggles, we just sang the song, it is well. No matter what is going on, it is well. That's derived from an old hymn that was written by a church musician who heard that his entire family were killed in a shipping accident. And even in his grief and sadness and sorrow, his wife and children were dead. He somehow was able to say, it is well with my soul. It is well. That's that kind of blessing and righteousness that, because some stuff I can't imagine having to deal with. Grief, loss, health, financial. Doesn't mean it's easy to go through. It doesn't mean it's pleasant. But one of the blessings of surrendering your life to God fully is the knowledge that, yes, God, even in the midst of my most desperate times, you are God. And one way or another, you'll see me through it. Therefore, it is well. So we need to first recognize that God owns it all. And like Dr. Fink at Liberty University used to say over and over again, all means all, and that's all means. There's nothing that belongs to you. There's nothing that belongs to me. Not even my body belongs to me. It is God's. Do you imagine if we got that mindset in our culture, how many moral issues would be settled? We wouldn't be arguing over abortion and LGBTQ philosophy and concerns. If our bodies belong to God, those arguments are over as we surrender to him. Everything belongs to God. So we need to refine our lives to match that reality. We've polluted our lives with selfishness and self-absorption. So what do we do? How do we do that? Well, the psalmist gives us that direction as well. Look at verse 7. He says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. That's an interesting. You ever been called a gate? You know, I don't know about you, but I've been called a lot of stuff. None of which I'm going to repeat on the stage this morning. But I've never been called a gate or a door. The reason why is because we have blocked God in so many ways in our lives. We have gated off our own lives and said, this isn't yours, God, this is mine. So yeah, he says, lift up your heads, O gates, and lift up you and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And notice, and the King of glory shall come in. So he says, listen, you need to raise your barriers. Open the gates that you have erected. We've erected gates. We've erected barriers as we try to map out what is mine and what is God's. And so we put up those walls and those barriers. This is my business. This is my stuff. These are my feelings. What kind of gates have been erected? Well, selfish ambitions. God gave you the breath of life. God has given you health. God has put you in this place. Yet we're going to take our lives and run it our way. God, this is what I want to do, regardless of what you want. God, this is where I want to go. This is what I want to be. We tend to do that and not even check with what God wants us to do with his property. I'm going to come to your house. I'm getting your TV. You want to watch Jerry Springer or Dancing with the Stars or whatever. Does he still on? I don't even know if he's still on TV. But I'm going to take it off and watch Gomer Pyle. That's what I want to do. Who cares what you want? That's what we say to God. We need to lift those gates of selfish ambition. How about those secret sins that we know that our family doesn't know about? The preacher doesn't know about. And let me go ahead, I don't want to either. You don't have to confess to me. I like you. I want to keep it that way. The secret sins that we have, the things that we think, well, nobody's seeing it. You know what? God is. Just imagine your house with a gigantic spotlight over it and a camera and take the roof off. Can we do that for a week at your place? Let's take your roof off of your bedroom, your bathroom, your living room. And let's get a gigantic airline light put over there and some cameras. And then put it online live, the live feed. Oh, you wouldn't do that, would you? Of course not. But that's what the reality is, since God owns everything. And don't forget, God is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. While you're in your house, while you're in your office, while you're at school and in your car, God is up there in heaven doing this, watching everything. Secret sins, there's no such thing. Oh man, how about this to even make your day better? Not only does he do that with your house, your job, and your school, he does that with your heart and mind, and mine too. There are a lot of things we would do, but we don't do because they're wrong. But we might think about them. Even the things that we say about someone in secret, one day the Bible says in Luke, it'll be broadcast for everyone to hear. I scared a lady to death one time with that passage. This little lady at the church, we had internet before there ever was internet. If I wanted somebody to know, the church to know about something, I'd go tell this dear lady, and in literally 3 hours, everybody in the church would know it. And she would broadcast stuff. And I was preaching one Wednesday night and shared the passage in Luke where it says, everything said in secret will be broadcast from the roof. I saw her turn as white as Sam's pants. And she just started fidgeting. And then I got home and I got a phone call. Where is that passage again? It's right there, dear. Everything that you and I say, and here's even the most difficult, the Bible says the Word of God can even slice into our thoughts and intents of our heart. Because God owns everything. And he knows everything. Secret sins, there's no such thing. It's a fantasy. Selfish ambitions are a waste. And how about secluded fears? Things that we're afraid of. That we don't want anybody to know about. God knows those too. That's the good aspect of it. So we keep them bottled up, and sometimes we need to just let God have them. So we need to open the gates that we've erected. Again, notice he says, Lift up your heads, open your gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Who is he? He's the Lord strong and mighty. He is the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. What part of your life and my life have we not allowed God to come in? It's because we've taken these parts and said, this is mine, not his. And it's a fantasy. It's a delusion. God is already there. He is the King of glory. Oh, I don't want God in my life. He'll step on me. He'll squash my style. I don't want God to know this. I don't want God to be here. You can't. Too bad. He's there. He knows. He experiences. Everything you do, everywhere you go, everything you think, every emotion you feel, he knows that already. I always get amazed and I realize that God knows more about me than I do. Not to think y'all. He ends in verse 10. Again, who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And then the psalmist uses the term Selah, which means sing louder. That's the reality. So we raise those barriers. We open the gates that we've erected. Selfishness, secret sins, secluded fears. And we welcome the King into our life. All of our life. Every aspect of our life. Who is this King of glory? He is the creator of the universe. It's his property anyway. It shouldn't be a strange thing that God enters into your life. He is the creator of everything. It's his anyway. He is also the conqueror of evil. He's the Lord that does battle. If there are things in your life that are not right, things in your life that you and I are doing wrong, or maybe people are wronging us or we have issues, God is the conqueror of that evil. And again, it has a good side and a bad side from our point of view. Bad side is, yeah, he's going to see all the stuff we do and think and say that we shouldn't. But the good side is he knows the pain. He knows the secret struggle. He knows those fears. He knows, and he loves you anyway. Isn't that amazing? That God knows everything about you and me, and he still loves us anyway? There are people, myriads of people, who wouldn't respond or react that way. He's the creator of the universe, the conqueror of evil. And just a little bit, he is the commander. When it says he is the Lord of hosts, it means he is the commander of the angelic host. All the spiritual forces, not just the material and physical forces, but all the spiritual forces in this world respond to his beck and call. There's nothing in this world or in eternity that can touch you unless God allows it or causes it. Right there, that should give us reason to celebrate. Right there, we should be ready to open the doors and just let him in. Please come and help me, God. Please come and fix me, God. Christian, is our desire to live and honor God, live for him? We say that, but do we really mean it? So we need to realize God owns it all. And we need to come and rehab our lives. We need to walk according to his morality and will, not ours. And we need to lift up those gates. There is no such thing as secular. It is a falsehood. It is a fantasy. It is a philosophical construct that we use to give us permission to take what is God's and make it ours. Isaiah sums it up this way in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord is at hand, and the Lord, rather, excuse me, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear." In other words, God is right here with us. God is never far away. God is always willing to help, to save, to mend, to fix, to lift, to raise. But your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If anything separates us from God, if anything is a barrier between us and God. It's the sin of taking what is God's and trying to make it ours. Secularism is a sin. It's a falsehood. It's a fantasy. It does not exist. If you and I want to live lives that are both fulfilling and eternally impactful, we need to come to the place right now that we're not just doing church work or ministry or this is what I do on Sunday, but I do my own thing Monday through Saturday. No. That's just a lie that began back in the garden. When we are saved by God through Christ, He intends for us to surrender our entire life to Him. Everything. The material, the physical, the emotional. Everything. I leave you with this quote, one of my favorite, from Christian apologist, scholar, and philosopher C.S. Lewis. This is how he said he sees the world. This is how he endeavored to do it. Rather than putting up the barriers and the divisions, he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen." In other words, I believe the things of Christ. I believe in Christianity as much as I believe the sun rises. Not only because I see it, now notice this, but because by it, I see everything else. There was no darkness, there was no divide. We are meant to see everything by the grace, glory, and light of God. So what must we do? Reject and crush the fantasy and tear down those dividing walls in our life. Say, "Pastor, that'll bring too many changes." Yep, it will. But in the long run, you will be and do what God wants you to be, better and more closer to His will. Secularism is a lie. Dividing your life is a delusion. If you're a believer, you need to just give it all at one time to Him. And if you're an unbeliever, you need to realize it's His anyway. He bought and paid for it through the blood of Christ. Come to Him and by faith and receive it. Let's bow together, standing as we close. God is God. He's not up in heaven just looking down. According to Scripture, God is everywhere present. He's with us now. He'll be in your car going home today. He'll be with you at lunch. He'll be with you at work, at school. He'll be with you when you think no one else is there. Because everything belongs to Him. Everything in your life, including the body that you inhabit, belongs to Him. It's His. There is no such thing as secular, not of God. It's a lie. It's a fantasy. We've created it in order to appropriate things that are God's for our own use. And as we move through the next few weeks, we're going to unpack this even more. But today, understand this, if nothing else, God owns everything. Everyone, including you. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, or if you're online and you've never received Christ, you don't become God's when you get saved. You're still God's property. But through faith in Christ, you're admitting that the property is broken and scarred, sinful, and that only God can redeem it, buy it out, save it. If you've never trusted Christ, go to Him now and fall upon Him in faith, confessing that brokenness and sin. We're all sinners. We all deserve hell. I do. But you go to Him, and the best you can, cast your full confidence in Jesus, God in the flesh, as your Savior. He died for you because you're His, and He wants to make you forever His. And He wants you to enjoy the blessings of being His for all eternity. Would you trust Him today? If you're here and you know Christ as Savior, let me ask you a question. Are we living like everything belongs to Him in our lives? Our jobs, our schools, our entertainments, our finances, our families, And yes, even our worship, does it belong to Him? Practically and in reality it does, but have we yielded it to Him? You and I have a lot of decisions to make. May God grant us the grace to make the right ones. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You recognizing that You are sovereign, that You are Creator. And You are not limited by space, time, or information. And Father, while we tend to push You away, in reality, You permeate every millisecond, every small place of our existence. The bodies that we're standing in now belong to You. The cars we'll drive home, the houses we inhabit, the food we eat, the friends we share, the families You've given, the work we do, our hearts and minds, it all belongs to You. There is no such thing as secular. Father, I pray that You'd help me to get that even more in my life and give You all of my life in the process. Forgive me where I have grabbed and held on to things that are Yours and not mine. And I pray that I can do what You need me to do. And I pray that You'd fill up my whole life with Your presence. I pray for these who are watching and listening online, here in person. Give us the grace and the strength to give it all to You, because at the end of the day, it all belongs to You anyway. This is not for our benefit or Your benefit, it's for ours. And we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.